May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We all have minor disruptions and disagreements in most of our family life from time to time. It happens to the best of us. Conflict within the family can be extremely unsettling. I can well remember when I was a child, my twin sister Ange, myself, and our brother Pete would play together, argue together, generally bicker, and Mum used to say, I should be so glad when you're back to school. You're making my hair turn white. But I'm sure you've all been there from time to time. Well, these were all relatively small disruptions and were part and parcel of the rough and tumble of ordinary family life. But who doesn't fear the disruption caused when families start to break up, parents divorce, teenagers rebel? It's natural for us to feel insecure when these things happen. So how do we feel when we hear Jesus' socially disruptive words? Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against and 2 for. And so he carried on. And Jesus continues by highlighting divisions between fathers and sons, daughters and mothers, mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, and so forth. We can feel so unsettled by these words that we'd rather not hear them in church, wishing they could perhaps be omitted from our lectionary. After all, these words are unsettling, and if you don't feel comfortable hearing them, then have you really heard them at all? For most of us, these words can feel a problem. Why does Jesus say he's bringing division? It sounds like bad news. What can this have to do with the gospel, which is always good news? How do we, family-loving, community-minded people, cope with this text from Luke's gospel that describes the breakdown of family and of society? What has this got to do with Jesus Christ? Well, the unsettling divisions that Jesus talks about begin with himself. The 12th chapter of St. Luke talks about a testing, purifying fire that Jesus had to go through. A baptism into the depths of evil he had to undergo. He would be rejected, betrayed, tortured, and crucified. The early Christian community would be persecuted. There will even be conflict between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And this conflict will divide families. So, discipleship won't be a walk in the park. It will be dangerous and costly. This was the message being told to the first century followers of Christ to help them cope with the challenge of discipleship. They are words written for those people back then, not for us now. But if they were here today with us, listening to the words they themselves had listened to over 2,000 years ago, I wonder what they would make of us. After all they went through for their faith, what would they think of us? Would they be blown away by the fact that, unlike them, very few of us are actually suffering for the sake of Christ, and that none of us have been crucified for our faith, or are ever likely to be? So how can we make this first century challenge relevant to ourselves? Well, perhaps we could pick up on one distinctive theme about discipleship, and that is, if anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he, she must leave self behind. That is, to be a disciple of Christ, we must set aside self-interest. Guarding our own interests isn't to be our goal. Rather, our goal is to give up our interests for others. And if we decide to go this way, then there's sure to be conflict. There's an image, a very powerful image, which helps us to imagine what this giving up of ourselves is like. It's the image of being small. There's the parable of the mustard seed, the seed which is smaller than any other seed, that produces a plant which is greater. There's the feeding miracles. They tell how God takes small things and makes something great of them. A small quantity of bread, a small quantity of fish, which feeds 4,000 or 5,000. There's the story of the rich man who is told that the only thing he can do is to get rid of his riches and be small. Jesus comes into Jerusalem small, without glory, status, success, none of that. He comes on a donkey, not on a war horse, powerless after being left behind, after leaving behind all traces of self-interest. Death to death, death to self-interest. Now, there's a challenge for us here and now, but how can we get rid of our self-interest and still have a life to live? Maybe we could start by getting rid of pretense. All that stuff we clothe ourselves with, which isn't really us, just to make ourselves look big. And once we've got rid of our bling, we're free from the self-absorption that stops us relating genuinely to other people. But this doesn't come naturally. It's a process which will create conflict for us. When those early Christians heard the words, "Whoever loses their life for Christ's sake will find it," they knew it meant losing their lives during the persecutions. It's unlikely to mean that for most of us here today, none of us are likely to be destroyed in the way those first Christians were destroyed. But what it can mean is that it's through the destruction of all that is false about us that we'll be free to appreciate and love others in all their circumstances. We ask for the will to do this through Jesus Christ our Lord, himself small for our sake, that we may be raised to all we can be, to whom we offer our thanksgiving and praise today and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.